There are some people who have to have first-hand experience in various situations, otherwise they are skeptical. They can't accept or even consider anything believable unless they have this first-hand knowledge or first-hand experience. It seems that people consider things that they have not experienced as unbelievable, or at least someone that they know has not experienced such things. As they have some first-hand knowledge from some source, things are unbelievable. And as a result, that causes people to talk about Christians as believing that which is unbelievable, as the world looks upon that which is unbelievable. But the fact is that being a Christian, Christianity, requires one to believe the unbelievable. We read accounts in Scripture such as Jesus walking on the water, and we wonder. This is Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. People read accounts such as that, and they haven't walked on water. They don't know anybody that has walked on water. Therefore, these things are unbelievable. But on the other hand, those of us who believe the New Testament to be the inspired Word of God believe these accounts. They are viewed as that which is believable, whereas the world looks upon these as believing the unbelievable. And that's what I want us to think about in our study this morning. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12, is a record of when the disciples, as well as others who were not apostles, all of them were disciples, I guess, came to the tomb and found it empty. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and when they entered, they didn't see anyone. But there were two men that stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid. And those two men told them, "He's not here, but he's risen." And so they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10 said it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. Now notice verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The disciples refused to believe what these people had seen and what they had been told when they visited the sepulcher that was empty. Then the text says, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." So the early disciples, when they were confronted with the reality of a risen Lord, when they were confronted with the reality of an empty tomb, they really didn't know what to believe. I want to suggest to you that the Bible asks us to believe the unbelievable. As you look in Hebrews 11 chapter verse 1, you find the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we have a lack of personal experience and knowledge, but faith is still expected to exist. We've never even seen the empty tomb like the apostles did and the women who went to the sepulcher. We haven't had anybody tell us he's not here, he's risen. That is from personally telling us that. We have the scriptures that tell us that. But the question arises, how hard is it to believe something that you have personally experienced? Now, I, along with you, have experienced a lot of different things that are almost unbelievable even when you experience them. But it's not hard to believe those things when you actually see them with your eyes, when you experience them from a personal standpoint. In John the 20th chapter, verses 24 through 29, we have an account there of Thomas. And we sometimes refer to him as Doubting Thomas, because he made the statement that he wouldn't believe unless he could put his hands in the place, unless he could feel the nail prints in his hand, put his hand in the side where it was pierced. He wouldn't believe. And so as you read in John chapter 20, beginning there at verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas, like a lot of people are today, if I can't see it with my eyes, if I can't touch it with my fingers, if I can't experience it with my senses, then I'm not going to believe. Then as you continue reading, after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And Jesus came through somehow. The door was shut, but Jesus appeared in the room. "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Thomas saw, he experienced personally the risen Lord, and acknowledged him as his Lord and God. But notice what is said there in verse 29 by Jesus. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We haven't seen, but we believe. As you look in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1 from the American Standard Version, it's interesting that it says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." King James says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I think this particular translation explains a little better exactly what faith is. The assurance of things not seen. I've seen quite a lot out of the United States of America, and seen some things in Canada and on up in Alaska. But I've never been to Paris, France. Some have. And they tell you about it. But even though I haven't been there, I believe it's there. I've never been to London, England. But I believe it's there. I believe on the basis of testimony of people who have been there. Here we have faith as the assurance of things hoped for. It is a conviction of things not seen. Conviction is that deep-seated faith, that understanding that there is something that, as we say sometimes, I can hang my hat on, that I haven't experienced personally. I have that conviction. And so to have Bible faith, we're expected to believe what the world considers to be unbelievable. And we use that expression sometimes when people say something or tell us about some particular event that took place, and we'll just say, "Unbelievable." Well, most times we use that word, we don't mean that we really don't believe it. But that what has been described or what someone has seen and has told us about is something that is hard to believe. It doesn't mean that we don't accept what they say and don't understand that a particular event happened. But we hear things on the news sometimes, and we might respond with the phrase, "Unbelievable." How can we accept that things like this actually do happen? But they do. How can we accept the fact that Jesus was crucified on a cruel cross between two thieves, was buried, and rose again the third day. Unbelievable. But it happened. We can believe it because of what is revealed in Scripture. Remember John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31? Many of the signs proved to Jesus in the presence of his disciples were not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. These are written that you might believe. And so as we read from Scripture, it does in fact require us to believe that which seems to be unbelievable. Now with those thoughts in mind, I want to just look briefly at some accounts from Scripture that illustrate the kind of faith that we're talking about. Believing the unbelievable. These are recorded in Hebrews the 11th chapter that we talked about that describes what faith is. You can go back and you can read the Old Testament account, but Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save into his house. By faith Noah, moved with fear. The word fear carries the idea of reverence or respect for God. Notice that it said of things not seen as yet. As far as we can tell from Scripture, Noah had never ever seen it rain in his life. Earlier the Scripture talks about a mist coming up and watering the garden. But as far as we know, it had never rained on the earth before. But God said, I'm going to send a flood. God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Noah had never seen anything like this before. As we noted in Hebrews chapter 2, and when it talks about the generation of the heavens and of the earth were created, he said every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. At this point in time, God had not caused it to rain. Now, from that point in time until the time of Noah, the Scriptures, as far as I know, are silent in regard to rain. But at this point in time, God had not caused it to rain. So, it's a good probability that Noah had never seen rain before. But when God told him what he was going to do, and God said, I'm going to bring a flood, and Noah believed it, and did as God commanded. I'd like to see this ark that they built up here in Kentucky. They say it's an awesome thing. I don't know whether it's exactly like the one Noah built or not. But it's a big old boat up there. It gives you some idea as to the enormity of the undertaking. And I see a commercial on TV sometime. A boy's helping his dad do some woodwork. And he says something about it being hard. And the dad reminds the son of what Noah did. And of course it's an advertisement for that ark up there. Without modern tools. He didn't have a chainsaw to go cut down the trees. He didn't have a good sawmill to mill the lumber. A planer to plane the lumber and make it the exact thickness, and a good power saw to cut it the length he needed, and all these things that we take for granted. I don't know what kind of tools he had. But he did what God said to do. Because God said, do it. Here's an example of believing the unbelievable. Then you turn a little further over in Scripture and you see Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham, when he's called, went out, not knowing where he was going. God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, that's down in Babylon, and told him to go into the land that he would show him. And they traveled from Ur up to Haran. and stayed there a while, and his brother Harold died there. And then they went on over into the land of Canaan, and Abraham lived in Canaan at various times, went on down into Egypt and came back. He was a sojourner in the land that God said he would give him. He was to leave his home and live as a stranger in a foreign land that he would inherit. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. How would you like, Donnie and I watched a series of shows that we found on this new TV system we got called Pioneer Quest. I think it's about 8 or 9 different shows in the series, and it involved 2 couples, goes out into Canada and lives as the pioneers did. They gave them an amount of money that would be equivalent to what the pioneers would have had and the equipment that they had. And they went out there and they lived for a year, built a couple of log cabins. And they stayed there during the worst winter that they had ever had. They left everything that they had. No cell phones. No modern cook stove. Cooking over an open fire with an old cast iron pot. Trying to raise potatoes. And they rotted in the ground because it was so rainy that spring, summer. It was just incredible to see what these 2 couples accomplished without modern tools and equipment to just survive. Abraham did that. He left his family and went into a land where he was a stranger. And the reason he did that is because God told him to. Abraham did by faith what God commanded. And then you can read about Sarah. By faith, Sarah. There in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. To have a son. They both laughed because they were past the age of childbearing. When confronted about it, Sarah said, no, I didn't really laugh. But she did. But here in Hebrews 11 and verse 11, it says, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. She had a child that was promised to her. She knew she was past the age of childbearing, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. This is Abraham. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Then you read in chapter 17 and verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? Then in chapter 18 and verse 12, it said, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? You see, they understood the facts of life. God's asking them to believe the unbelievable. How can we have children? We're old. We're past the age of childbearing. But the scripture says they did believe. Their faith in God was strong enough that they did what God commanded them to do. As you look in verse 17 of Hebrews 11 chapter, there in regard to Abraham, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now you're talking about the unbelievable. They had a son in their old age, past the age of childbearing. Now God said, Abraham, you take your son, your only son, and you offer him as a sacrifice. This is Genesis chapter 21, there at verse 12. God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac, the one that was promised, his seed was to be called. And so when he did what he did with his handmaiden and Ishmael, then he sent them out. And he sacrificed, he did exactly what God told him to do. If you continue reading in chapter 22 of Genesis, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for an offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the way, you remember, Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham said? God will provide. As you continue reading in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham had bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar and had raised the knife and was about to take his son's life, his hand was stayed. The angel stayed his hand. And God said, now I know. Because he did not withhold his only son. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says concerning Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What that is that Abraham in his mind had already killed his son. He had done what God said do. He knew he had enough faith in God that God was able to raise him from the dead. God keeps his promises. Remember, the promise was made that through Isaac, Abraham's seed would be called. God would keep his promise, even if it was necessary to raise Isaac from the dead. I mean, they had received a child when they were past the age of childbearing, when their bodies, from that standpoint, were dead. They received a son. Now, Abraham received this son basically back from the dead. Believing the unbelievable. And you can read about Moses in Hebrews 11 chapter verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As you read earlier, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That's in the context where he said, by faith, he forsook Egypt. You remember Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was nursed by his mother, and as he grew, he was given to Pharaoh's daughter, Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. He grew up in Pharaoh's house by faith. He chose not to continue as Pharaoh's, as the grandson of Pharaoh. By faith. Now think about that. He would have been treated as a prince of Egypt. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 talks about Moses being learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, was mighty in words and in deeds. He had the best education money could buy. He had all the perks of Egypt. Whatever he wanted, he could have. But he gave it all up. He chose a different life for the people of Israel. All he had ever seen was the suffering that his people endured. And he knew who his people was. He understood that this is God's chosen people. Unbelievable. You understand that Moses thought he was doing what God would have him do when he confronted the two, when the Egyptian and the Israelite were striving together to kill the Egyptian. Then later, two of his brethren were fighting it, and he tried to separate them. He thought they would understand that he was the one going to deliver the Israelites, but that didn't happen. He spent another 40 years in the wilderness, tending sheep. Before the time was right when God sent him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. When you think about all that goes into the account of Moses and all that happened, it's unbelievable. Then you read in Hebrews 11 chapter about the Israelites as they're there at the Red Sea. When it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, when the Egyptian are saying to do, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. In Exodus chapter 14 to verse 22, it talks about this being impossible to cross. The Jordan was at flood stage. And I'm told from people who are supposed to know that the Jordan River at this period of time would have been about a mile across at flood stage. Here now they are at the Red Sea. I don't know at what point they were crossing the Red Sea. But they crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. The water was a wall on one side and a wall on the other side. And after they crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians came in, and the water surrounded them, and they drowned. But as you look at the Israelites as they're on the Egypt side of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is pursuing them, and they're here, and they don't know how in the world they're going to get across. God told Moses to stretch out his rod. He did, the waters parted. And they crossed. Now, to me, that would have been a scary thing. To walk through there with water on both sides, standing up as a wall, like a dam on both sides. Doing that which to human minds would be unbelievable. Impossible to cross. At this point in time, there have probably been close to 2 million people. It was over 600,000 fighting men in the army. That didn't count women and children. And all the other men who would not have been counted as people who would be in the army. And so you're looking probably about 2 million people there at the Red Sea. Not only did they cross that, but then they went on over into the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years, and then they were led up to the Jordan River, and then Joshua takes them across. You remember when the priest's feet touched the waters of the Jordan, it stopped running and piled up on a heap, and they crossed it on dry land. What this says to us is they believed God. Whatever God said do, they did it. Even though it seemed unbelievable. Impossible for man to do. Yet they did it. Now let's think for just a little bit with these examples in mind. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9. There it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crown of glory and honor, that by the grace of God shall taste death for every man. This is the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. What are we to believe about Jesus? Well, it's spelled out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul spells it out. He said, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, out of Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. That's the gospel. That's what Paul said he was preaching to these people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a few verses earlier than this particular passage here. Go back to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." I preached the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died, buried, and he arose. That's the gospel. There were a lot of people that were crucified during this time. Crucifixion was not a strange event. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. Crucifixion was not unbelievable. There were many that were buried in tombs that were cut in the hills, just like Jesus was. That's not unbelievable. But when they found the tomb empty, when they knew Jesus was put there, it's unbelievable. He's risen from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 6, he is not here, for he's risen. As you said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen just like he said. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, the passage that we're just reading from, Paul said after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the present, but some are falling asleep. He was seen of many there just after his resurrection. He was seen of all the apostles. He walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. But at one point, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Way too many people to dismiss this as being unbelievable. But we see Jesus, his death, burial, and his resurrection. We must believe. The resurrection is proof of his being the Son of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know that he was indeed the Son of God? Because he rose from the dead. Son of God was never raised before, or has it happened since? Why him? Why a man of such low birth and such a humble existence? Simply because this was God's plan to save man, to save the world from sin. Yes, there are many more proofs. You remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Luke chapter 24, the passage we read from earlier in the chapter, there in verse 44, he said of them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Everything that was written in Old Testament scripture concerning Jesus was to be fulfilled, all the prophets. Jesus had from Samuel foretold of him. In Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, there the text says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And as you read in Acts the second chapter, when Peter preached there to that assembly on that occasion, Peter quotes from this passage that written in Psalm chapter 16. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, "Whom God had raised up, having loosed his pains of death, because it was not possible he should be old enough." And so, in verse 27, again, "Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer that Holy One to see corruption." In verse 32, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. As we mentioned earlier from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, when Jesus said, these signs are written that you might believe, and that believing him might have life through his name. There were many things written about Jesus that Jesus did that are not written in this book, he said. But these are written. The reason we have the New Testament is to produce faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So I suggest to you that since our faith is in God, all of these are very believable. Faith is the substance of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When God requires us to repent of our sins, that means to change our life. It's not an impossible request. One can turn from their former way of life. Saul of Tarsus did. The apostles did. Many others did as they became children of God. Those on Pentecost have been guilty of literally crucifying the Son of God. But they changed. They repented. One believing in Christ would be willing to confess him. The Ethiopian did. When Philip began the same scripture there in Isaiah 53 and preached on him Jesus, they went on the way, came to water. He said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, as thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Upon his confession of faith, he was taken to the water and baptized. So one who is believing in Christ would be willing to confess it. Baptism for the remission of sin is a very small thing to do by faith. It doesn't take a great deal of effort on our part to walk down into a modern baptistry such as we have here and to have someone immerse you in that water for the remission of your sin. That's not hard, but it's done by faith. Unless it is done by faith, unless this act is a result of our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, all in the world we did was just get wet. There's no efficacy in the water. There's no cleansing power in that water. It's just water. The cleansing power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're buried in that watery grave and raised to walk in newness of life because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to be like Abraham. We need to be like Noah. We need to be like Sarah. We need to be like these heroes of faith. We need to be like Moses, who by faith, as Hebrews 11 and verse 10 says about Abraham, waited for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, we're looking for something beyond this life. We are indeed asked to believe the unbelievable from the human standpoint. But characters throughout the Bible believed that which from the human standpoint was unbelievable. Noah built an ark. Took him over 100 years to what God said. Abraham left his home, wandered for the rest of his life, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham never owned a foot of the land of Canaan, but his seed did. God made the promise that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that happened. We are the recipients of that promise. Through Jesus Christ, we can have hope of life eternal with God. But we see Jesus. We look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, are you willing to turn from your sins Confess your faith publicly and be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, so that the Lord then will add you to his family. You'll be a part of the church. And as a result of being faithful to him, we can have that city whose builder and maker is God. It's not unbelievable. It's very believable. Because that's what God said. And so we believe God. We can believe that. We can be faithful to him and have this promise that he's given through his son, Jesus Christ. If you have already obeyed the gospel, you become a part of the family of God. Are you still faithful in your service to him? Are you walking with him each step of the way? Sing a song sometime, I walk with my Savior each step of the way. It's an everyday affair, walking with the Lord. If at some point in time you cease doing that, you recognize you need to return to the Lord, you can do that today. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them publicly and ask God for his forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and for you, the Lord will forgive you. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.